You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, 8:05 Central Time on Tuesday, May 5th. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Jaime Nava from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Yucaipa, California. Good morning, Pastor Nava.
Good morning.
Great to have you with us this morning. I'm looking forward to studying in Luke chapter 12 with you this morning. Tell us about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Yucaipa, California.
Good Shepherd, we were a mission branch, I guess, off of Trinity in San Bernardino. We built our building here in the 60s. We did some expansion in the 90s. We're about, I think, about 30, 40 minutes west of Palm Springs. And one of the things that we are known for and connected to is Lutheran Braille Workers, which is about 4 minutes away from us. So we have a good relationship with them. Yeah. Wonderful people. We, every Sunday, gather around the Lord's Word, His sacraments, and we are gifted with wonderful, fantastic, loving, giving people here in this place.
Well, I'm so glad that you are there celebrating, receiving God's good gifts in Yucaipa, California, and the great partnership that you have with Lutheran Braille Workers there as well. And today we're studying Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Tell us anything you'd like for us to know about this text before we dig into Luke chapter 12.
A couple of things. One, knowing Luke, one of his focuses, he has a strong connection to the temple, that is, you know, with Jesus in the temple, you know, the parents bringing Jesus into the temple way at the very beginning of Luke, and then, of course, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, and now we're on that path heading toward Jerusalem, toward that temple once again. That's kind of helpful contextual stuff. And focusing especially on the fact that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, now every step he takes is heading toward especially also his death. And he's making sure to teach his disciples and his followers before he gets to that point. And so having this sets us up to know what's on Jesus' mind as we're heading now toward the temple, toward Jerusalem.
Very good. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. We're studying with Pastor Nava from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Yucaipa, California today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0851, 800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your comments or questions, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's take a look, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." All right, so someone in the crowd, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Teacher, tell him to divide this with me.
So the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus is there, and there are thousands of people with him. Listening to what Jesus has to say. And there's this one guy who just pops up. And this is common to get, you know, a rabbi, a teacher, to be an intermediary between two people to work something out. And so it's not out of the ordinary completely. And I guess of all people, if you want someone to do that, Jesus would be pretty good person to have them do that for you. And he wants this inheritance, probably a younger brother. you know, older brother is not sharing with me. So tell my big brother that inheritance, Jesus. Come on, man.
And Jesus responds, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?
Jesus makes it clear what he didn't come to do, to deal with these earthly these situations where, you know, he's going to have to fine tooth comb over everybody's problems and solve them, and he's not the magic bullet to everybody's problems, and he's making that clear, and I love that. Man, who made me arbitrator over you? This common language, even still today.
I do find it interesting that the term judge that's used here, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you, is not Jesus, is not God our judge as well?
It's an interesting question, and it makes me think also of other passages in Scripture where, you know, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Almost like he's setting something up, like he's giving us a tidbit into what he actually is, what he actually came to do. And so, in a way, it's kind of a yes and no thing. In this instance, he's not here to do that. In fact, he's here to be a greater judge, a better judge in a number of ways. And he's going to take that judgment even upon himself, as now he sets his face toward Jerusalem. It's brilliant. It really is just brilliant.
Verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We'll get to the parable here in just a moment. So take care. Be on your guard. Covetousness is a dangerous thing. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
Yeah, we've got a couple of what we call imperatives, right? So when you tell someone, go to the store, that's an imperative. And Jesus here gives us, he gives them some imperatives. Take care. Be on your guard. Well, take care for what? Be on guard for what? Well, against all covetousness. Jesus is giving us the right attitude to have toward material goods. Be on guard, take care against all covetousness, for your life, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Let me look up the Greek here real quick, see if I can do that. Yeah, one's life, one's zoe, does not consist of all of these things. Yeah. So we've got now a proper attitude of the abundance of possessions. Jesus is now setting us up for the parable for someone who certainly has way more than he needs. It's overabundance.
Yeah. So your life, one's life does not consist in his material possessions, his earthly possessions. And then Jesus goes on to tell them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he tells him a parable. And what do we know about parables? Why does Jesus tell them a parable?
Well, that's a good question. A couple of things. One, sometimes Jesus tells parables so that the crowds don't understand. In order to fulfill Isaiah's message, they hear, they don't understand. You know, they see what they don't see, type of a thing. And so that's one reason. But, of course, Jesus is using this to bring a much deeper understanding of the kingdom of God. and what he came to do. This is so good, this parable. It's also so bad, too, at the same time. And I say bad because this guy is so messed up. He has no idea what to do with his wealth. The word me and my is just all throughout this passage, you know, this parable. My stuff, my barns, I'll tear down and build for myself. And he speaks to himself. He doesn't consult his family. He doesn't consult his friends. He doesn't consult God himself. He says, you know, he talks to himself, well, soul, what shall I do? I know. And this word soul, psuche in the Greek and in the Hebrew, nephesh, they kind of have the same connotation. So it's not this idea where you've got, you know, like a human being, you're this vessel, and hiding inside somewhere in your body is this little soul that maybe you can sell to the devil or whatever. In fact, this is not our possession. It's not something we have. And it is not just like this thing inside of us. It is who we are. It is kind of the nature and the essence of who we are. So when someone, you know, says Andy Bates, that's kind of this idea of who you are, the way people know you as that person that you are. And so when we as Americans think of soul, we kind of think of this duality of material and spiritual. And when we read the Bible, it has a different connotation of who you are completely. And that isn't something that is really lost. God knows what's going to happen to it. And Jesus Christ died for both body and soul.
And so he speaks to his own soul. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So he says to himself, as you pointed out, not to family or friends or anyone else, but to himself. Relax. You've got plenty of stuff laid up for you know, several years. You're fine. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.
Oh, this guy, the parable starts out that he's a rich man. He's already rich.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets this from God, this overabundant amount of goods that he can't even store in his barns. And so he decides to build bigger barns, right? Makes sense. Well, if I don't have room for everything, what can I do? Well, I'm going to make room. It never occurs to him to provide for his neighbor in need, to be abundant toward God, which is what we'll get to. None of these things occurred to him. And he says this phrase, which now we kind of say, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. And as you see in the context of this parable, that's not a good thing, to simply live your life eating, drinking, and being merry in terms of, you know, I've got plenty of money for myself, and that money is making money, and, you know, I'm comfortable. Now I've got the big house, and now I've got the big car, and now I've got the big bank account, and, you know, I'm going to do this with all of my wealth for myself. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. It's all good. I can relax now. And this guy's about to get a horrible wake-up call.
But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
One thing we definitely don't want God to call us is fool. Oh, man.
I like the literal translation, Young's literal translation, unthinking one.
Unthinking one is interesting. Yeah, let's see. Off-frown. And this is actually a rare word on Luke's gospel. If I remember, it's either used only one other time, and so it's a pretty rare thing. And God is using it on this guy because he is being foolish. This guy thinks that this wealth that he has, he thinks that it's his. He thinks that he owns it. He thinks that all of this is what he has done. And so in a way, this is, I'm sure a number of commandments are being broken here, but they always come back to the first: fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And this guy doesn't fear God. He loves his money and his wealth, and he trusts that it's going to see him through the rest of his life. And God shows up and says, "You fool. Whose stuff is this going to be when you die?" There's another phrase, right? You can't take it with you. And that's what God is basically saying. Who's going to get this stuff? You die. You can't take it with you. You can't, or you might be buried with your Cadillac and make sure no one else can drive it or whatever, but these weird stories that people have, they get buried with, but it doesn't go with them. It's going to go to somebody else, and God now calls him to account, and he says, "Your soul is required of you." And who is it required to? But to God himself. That is God's property. All of this stuff God owns. This guy is so foolish, thinking that he's in control and that, he's almost like God in his own eyes.
So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
This passage, and probably other ones, some people might think, well, that in order to be rich toward God, I've got to, kind of become a bum on the street, sell all of my stuff, and not let that weigh me down, and that's not what this passage is saying. We don't have to become monks in a monastery sleeping on a slab of wood and whatever. It's just, how do you consider what you have? How do you consider the things that God has given you? They say 1% of the world, right, in terms of wealth, and then we've got the 1% of the 1% and things like that. And the Americans, we do have it pretty good. Some of our main, our worst problems are, can we afford cable or not? And the attitude that we have toward money, oftentimes, I fall into this trap, storing up stuff for ourselves and not being rich toward our neighbor. And I think this is a good wake-up call for all of us to recognize this, the wealth, the things that are in our lives, we're just stewards. As much as Adam and Eve were over the garden, we're just stewards over the things that God has put in our lives. And that includes even our own family and other things like that. Not just money, but it's whatever it is that we have. We are watching over it on God's behalf because it's not ours. It's God's. This includes even our soul. We can't sell our soul to the devil. We don't own it. This is God's, all God's stuff.
Up through verse 21. So verses 13 through 21. Anything else, Pastor, on this section as we wrap up this section before we go on to the next?
I guess just a really quick thing. And we beat up on these guys a lot, but probably for good reason. There's a lot of televangelists and others who want to tell you that God has all of these abundant gifts that he wants to give to you, and he wants to give you your best life now, and he wants to do all of this for you right away. All you have to do is, you know, fill in the blank, right? Write a check. Or all you have to do is, I heard one guy once, this kills me. You know, if you just go around praising God everywhere you go, it builds this blessing, all these blessings in this cloud, and eventually it's going to get so full that it'll rain out on you, and God will just pour all these blessings out upon you if only you go out and tell people how awesome Jesus is everywhere you go. So it makes it all contingent on what you do, and the result is, you know, getting all these blessings in this life. And that's not the way Scripture works. That's not the way Jesus works. And that's not something that we can expect, because what if somebody does that and they try really, 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 really hard and they end up with nothing? And they get sick and they lose their house and, you know, whatever else might befall them. What are they going to think? Oftentimes they're going to think, I didn't try hard enough, or God doesn't love me, which is also just as bad, or maybe this is all fake, and there is no God. All of these things driving them to despair and to doubt. No, we have to look to not to the things of this world to provide for us. They're going to fail. Our health is going to fail. The stuff is going to fail. We need to see where our true strength lies. That is only in Christ. That is only in Him.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Nava from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Yucaipa, California. We're in Luke chapter 12 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll listen to presentations from the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll hear from Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt, speaking on pietism, Christ alone, postmodernism, classical Christian worship, and Islam.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions, and there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Jaime Nava from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Yucaipa, California. We're in Luke chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 34. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 22?
Bring it on.
All right, here we go. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." All right. He says to his disciples, verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing."
So Jesus shifts a little bit here in terms of who he's talking to. We had in the previous passage, he's talking to these crowds, and this guy pipes up out of the crowd. Now, in this case, Jesus zeroes in on his disciples, and it's probably more than just the 12. Remember, in Luke 10, he sent out the 70. And so these guys are probably with Jesus as well. So there's more than just 12 disciples that Jesus is talking to. And, of course, he's preparing them for to understand the kingdom of God rightly. And so he gives them, in a way, the key to the parable now, a better understanding, a fuller understanding of the parable by moving into what he's explaining here. And it does sound familiar. It's paralleled, this passage in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is giving part of the Sermon on the Mount. So don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body. Do not be anxious. Don't be worried. This once again kind of goes back to the first commandment, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Well, let me back up. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods.
Mm-hmm.
And the way Luther explains it is, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And Jesus is making that very clear here. Don't be like the other guy who stored up these things, who did these things. And even more so, there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to be wondering, what am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to, what am I going to wear? Things are going to get really rough for you guys, for you disciples. And Jesus gives them a very clear word not to be anxious about these things.
For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?
This the psuche, the soul, is coming up again here, and it's translated life now. And so it's interesting that the ESV, in one place, translates it soul, and in this case translates it life. So once again, just to reiterate the idea that the soul, or the, this psuche word, is more than just something that you carry around in your body. It's who you are. It's this idea of your entire life, your life's story, I guess, if you want to put it that way. And here we've got the ravens. We have a lot of crows in Yucaipa. Some ravens, but a lot of crows, and they love walnuts. And what they'll do, these things are really smart, is they'll get these walnuts and they'll fly up into the air, kind of fling the walnut up, and it'll come down and crash, and they'll break it open, and they'll eat the meat from inside the nut. God provides for these birds, and I'll tell you, they're really annoying. They're noisy. They make a mess. They wake you up. They're just really, really annoying. If God can love a crow, a raven, he can certainly love somebody like us, right? And he provides for them. They don't have a barn. They don't have a place to store their nuts. They're not squirrels, I guess, if you want to put it that way. So what are they going to do during the winter? What are they going to do during the rough times? What are they going to eat? They don't have little raven meetings to decide what they're going to do. No, they understand that God provides for them. And so what Jesus is doing, what we're going to get into a little bit as we read through is we'll see the Creed in action here, especially the first article of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And then Jesus moves into something else we could tie in the Lord's Prayer, too. And so in this, in the first article, the Creed has three articles: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And Luther explains, and I'll just sum up, that all that we have, all that, is given to us, you know, whether it's health, clothing, food, home, family, government, all this stuff God provides. Not because we're nice people, not because we deserve it. He provides it because he is love. And Jesus points to the crows, and he points his disciples to look at that and say, this is God's creation. He loves his creation. He loves especially you, because human beings have a different relationship with God than the rest of creation. As Adam and Eve had, we have a special connection, special stewardship over God's creation as well. So Jesus wants his disciples to look at that, to see that as a visible reminder right in front of their faces, that God cares for all of creation, but he especially cares even for us.
And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If, then, you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? What good can come from being anxious? Is there any good, Pastor, that can come from being anxious?
You know, I'm trying to think. I can't think of anything. But you get gray hair, you bite your nails. I think it was one of those old posters in elementary school. It was Ziggy sitting in a rocking chair, and he said, "Worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. You can do it all day, and you don't go anywhere." It doesn't help. It really doesn't help.
So if, then, you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?
In this passage here, Jesus says, if you can't do this small thing, that is, you know, add a single hour to his span of life. And the way they measured back then, it was kind of interesting. Some translations will have a cubit. You can't add one cubit to your life. You know, you can't make your life grow any taller in a way. And Jesus calls this a small thing, right? Which I find really interesting, because I don't see that as a small thing. You've got people, you know, in those stories of looking for the fountain of youth, and people wanting to extend their lives by, you know, living a certain way, eating certain food. But there's going to come a point where you can't anymore. And even the fact of the matter is, the reality is, you couldn't to begin with. It's up to God when you go. And it just boggles my mind that Jesus calls this such, you know, it's just a small thing. When Jesus is dying on the cross, I feel that he kept himself alive. Any ordinary human being would have been dead going through what he went through at a much earlier point, and Jesus kept himself alive on the cross in order to fulfill the word of the Lord. The only person that can extend life is Jesus. For him, it may be something that we would see as significant, but he doesn't. And through his death and through his resurrection, he does extend life. Eternal life, and not in the way that this world is, but in a better one, in a new heaven, in a new earth. So what a wonderful reminder of the life that Jesus gives.
And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows what that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you.
And that's the key. That's the key right there. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. It's all about priorities. What kind of attitude you have toward the stuff in this world. Everybody else is going to be chasing after clothes and food and drink. But it's going to seem a little weird, and maybe this is just me chewing my thoughts out loud, but I find it interesting that after the fall, Adam and Eve are clothed, and one of the more popular ways, one of the things we see, in TV is the importance of what you wear. And, the modeling industry, the way that they do and wear clothing, it's kind of this interesting connection, in my mind, to the fall and the focus on our fallenness in a maybe a subconscious union psychological way. I don't know. It's just a thought. But this Jesus shows us what our attitude really needs to be, is to seek the kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Where in the world do we find this kingdom? Jesus, of course, is the king, and he sits at the right hand of God. So how is it that we find Jesus? Do we have to ascend to heaven? Do we have to be extra good people? Do we find him in a daily meditation where we clear our minds and we just, kind of repeat some specific word to ourselves so that we can somehow ascend to God? No. Jesus is the kingdom of God is found where his word is, thy kingdom come. The way Luther explains it is that the kingdom of God comes where his word is, where his Holy Spirit is. So you want to see God's kingdom? Go to church. Go to church. Listen to the pastor proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven, and there's the kingdom of God. And listen to the sermon and the word of God being proclaimed, and there is the kingdom of God. And watch people be baptized in church, and there's the kingdom of God. And go and taste forgiveness of sins in with and under the bread and wine, and there is the kingdom of God. And it's not some fantastic, amazing, extra special thing that we have to feel. It is God providing it in tangible ways. So when the devil shows up and he tells you, you aren't good enough, you focus too much on your wealth, you think that you're better than other people because of what you have, or you think that other people owe you something because of what you don't have, and you are selfish, and all of these things that the devil pours out upon us, we can say, devil, you're right. I am all those things that you just said. But I have witnessed the kingdom of God coming down to us. I have heard that my sin is forgiven. I have tasted forgiveness. I have tasted the kingdom of God. I have received forgiveness, and I am in this kingdom. Oh, when we look at it this way, through the mercy of Christ, all the other stuff in the world, it doesn't compare. It cannot even come close.
All that you say is true, but what of it? I know one who is greater. Let's go to the listener lines before we go on to the next section. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Good morning, and thank you, Pastor. Yes, your comment pointing to Luther's explanation of the first article, the Apostles' Creed. Luther there formulates from Scripture certainly a comprehensive position that is much superior, say, to that of the 18th century Scottish philosopher David Hume, who was a skeptic who postulated against miracles, and because Luther's position from Scripture takes both the senses and the reasoning and the mind, that is a total package. Hume wants to leave us just with our more or less senses without any source of intelligent origin. So Luther has a very powerful apologetic statement within the first article of the Apostles' Creed appropriate for today.
Thanks for your call, Herman.
Thank you.
Thanks. Pastor, anything anything in response to Herman's call there?
Wow, that's fantastic what Herman just said. You know, that and Hume, David Hume, still has an impact even today, where people think, you know, miracles can't happen, and science becomes kind of the religion, the end point, and knowledge and reason becomes the thing that we fear, love, and trust above all things. And as Herman just said, you know, Luther makes it clear, no, we know where these things come from. We know where these things come from. And, of course, after the first article, we go into the second. It's all about Jesus and what he has done. I mean, the only way we can know for sure what God is up to is to have God come and tell us, and that's exactly what Jesus does. But even if you don't have Jesus, the world doesn't have any excuse, right? I mean, this is Paul in Romans, that we can look at creation and know there is a creator. And I think that science proves more and more just how complex things actually are, and shows that there's so much information in the smallest thing, even the lilies of the field, the way that they are clothed. We can see that somebody spun that lily, and that somebody we know is God himself.
Let's take a look at the last three verses here, verses 32 through 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also.
Fear not, little flock. So Jesus is saying they are his sheep. They are his followers. Which, what does that make Jesus? That makes him the shepherd. Mm-hmm. Good shepherd. He's leading them. And here's something that's really easy to gloss over. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. First of all, now God is their Father. This is something that's in a way unheard of, especially in any other religion, where in other religions it's, how do I make this God happy so he doesn't throw lightning bolts at me or something like that. Jesus says that God is Father, our Father who art in heaven. This is what we pray, and we say our. It's our Father. And so Jesus is saying, God is your Father. What an amazing thing. What Father, when his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And doesn't your Father in heaven love you as a father does any child? As a you were telling me during the break, you know, as your son wakes you up at before 4 in the morning, and, you know, you're rubbing the sleep out of your eyes, but you hear that voice, and there is love in that place. And our Father provides and loves us. He wants what is good for us. And so Jesus is making it clear, they are the sheep of God. They are children of the Father. And God, what is God's pleasure? Is to give them the kingdom, not to sell it to them. not to give them clues as to how to find it. God just provides the kingdom for them as their Father. So we sell your possessions and give them to the needy. Now, I didn't make a note earlier saying we don't need to become monks or something like that. Doesn't that kind of contradict with what Jesus is saying here? Not exactly, no, for a couple of reasons. One, Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples here, and they're going to have a different job to do in their ministry than where we are today. But there are, of course, similarities because, as you know, this letter was written to the church, and we are a part of that. So the disciples will be doing something when the church is started, the church is beginning, they're going to be doing something very different. In a way, I think they're going to be setting up for the beginning of Acts. You know, Luke is kind of having us look forward to that, where the church kind of sold all their possessions and no one had need. They were all together. Does that mean that we sell all that we have? No. The idea here, again, is to have the right attitude toward the material possessions that are in our care. And so there was a reading a couple of Sundays ago from 1 John 3, you know, and there are other passages here, you know, in James as well. If you got a family member, and we're talking in Christ, who has need, and you have the means to help, and all you do is say, well, sorry to hear that, and you walk away, you're not being of any help at all. You're not showing any love. We do need to care for each other, especially the family of God. And so we provide, we give to those in need. And then Jesus once again gives the focus. It's not about the possessions. There's a greater place. There's a greater treasure that exists, and that is in heaven. How am I doing on time here?
We are just about out of time with about 30 seconds, Pastor, looking over the text as a whole. Anything that you would like for us to learn from the text today as a whole?
Overall, we've seen a common theme that material wealth doesn't last. These things will fade away, and ultimately, it's not even your money. It's not your wealth. It's not your goods. They all belong to God. What should be our focus is the place where we see the true treasures of God. We see heaven opened up, pouring down upon us. When we go to church, we get to receive all of these good gifts, and then we get to take them out into the world and share them with coworkers, with family, with friends, with people who are hurting after chasing, you know, because they've been chasing after so many things that just fade away. They need what lasts.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today. It's all about Jesus. We've been sitting with Pastor Jaime Nava, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Yucaipa, California. Thank you so much, Pastor Nava, for being our guest pastor, helping us study Luke chapter 12 today.
Thank you. My pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Good Shepherd in Yucaipa, California. We've got more of his time up next with some sacred music on Worldwide KFUO.